But yet, I want you to see some things from this morning. Matthew chapter 13. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
We're going to read, starting in verse number 1, what is called the parable of the sower. But I want you to understand something. I'm not going to be talking today about the sower. I'm going to be speaking today about the ground where the seed is sown. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. Let's stand together as we read. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came up and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them out. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some a hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, I need your help right now, physically, mentally, God, emotionally, spiritually. Lord, I need a touch from heaven. I can't do this on my own. I don't want to do this on my own. Lord, I want you to help me now, God, to give what is needed this morning. Speak through me to your people. Lord, and bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You be seated. Now, typically, when this parable is read and investigated, it is in the context of how do we go about reaching people, evangelism. We are looked at typically as the sower. We are sowing the seed of the word of God, and we are spreading that around, and what is the result of that? Where does it land? What kind of ground does it end up in? And how that person who is receiving that word of God responds to it based on the ground that they are likened unto. And if we go over to verse number 18, where we're going to go back and forth between that, Jesus explains even more in depth this parable and how this is a beautiful picture of what it's like when we go about spreading the word of God. I remember this parable in particular has been super impactful on my ministry. There was a time when Downey's Baptist Church first began, and we got a couple of years in, and man, we had seen God grow it and grow it, and then we had seen some pruning, we had seen some people walk away, and we had seen some faces change and all that, and I became discouraged and frustrated. And I remember I called my pastor one night, and I said, I just don't understand why it seems like I can do the same thing, say the same thing, do all the same things, and two different people respond to that totally differently. And I don't understand, how can I deal with that? And he immediately took me to Matthew 13, to the parable of the sower. And he said, here's the deal. This is exactly how God said it was going to be. He said there was going to be some that were going to be receptive, and there was going to be some that weren't receptive, and there was going to be some that were receptive, then they weren't. And all of that stuff and everything in between, he said, but remember this, your job is not to worry about what kind of ground it is. Your job is simply to sow the seed. If you notice in the first part of this, the first when Jesus first begins to give this parable in verse number 3, he says this, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And that word sower was so impactful on me, because it doesn't say a sower slash something else. It doesn't even say a farmer. It doesn't say a person, a man. It says a sower. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that was the only job that he had, was to sow. His job was not to water. His job was not to plow. His job was not to fertilize. His job was not to grow for the plants. His job was to sow the seed. Can I tell you something, Christian? On a basic evangelistic level, the job of a Christian is to be a sower of the seed of the Word of God. It's simply that. It's not that complicated. There's hundreds of different ways to go about it. Everybody has their favorite mechanisms and all that, but the reality is we are supposed to be sowers of the Word of God. And what happens with that seed is not under our control. But that's not what I'm preaching on this morning. Alright? Here's what I came to talk about today. This week, we have something special going on. It's called a revival meeting. That term is an interesting term. I don't want to get off track here. But, of course, the word revival is not a word that speaks of a certain particular meeting. Revival is to take something that has life, but it is... beginning to wither and bring it back to fullness of life. That's what revival is. That's what we need. That's what David called out to God for. Revive us again, oh God. Bring us back. And listen, if you've lived a Christian life for any amount of time, you have looked around and said, man, I ain't what I once was. Now, I'm glad I ain't what I once was before God saved me, but hear me out right here. There's times I look around and I ain't what I once was for Christ either. That's where revival comes into play. And a revival meeting is a week of time that we have set aside to allow God to do just that in our lives, to restore us, revive us, bring us back to fullness of life so that we can go out and be that sower that God intends us to be, among other things. Is everybody willing to say amen?
Amen.
This week, I will not be sowing the seed of the Word of God inside of this building. This week, like all of you, I'll be sitting over here on a pew receiving that Word that is sown. I promise this is all going to come together throughout the day. Everybody okay? Say amen.
Amen.
Help me preach today. Y'all need to practice because y'all got to help Brother David preach this week. I don't like it when I bring a preacher down here and he drives 4 hours, 5 hours pulling a camper to come down here and preach, and everybody looks at him like a knot on a log and sits there quietly the whole time. Y'all talk to him while he preaches. Amen? Everybody okay with that? But this week, I'm going to be, as opposed to the sower or the seed, I'm going to be the ground. The place where the seed is landing. And if you notice in this parable, there's a few different types of ground that are mentioned. And here's what I want to preach on for just a little while today on this thought, preparing the ground. I tell you what we ought to do as we approach this week of revival. If we really want to see God do something in our lives, we ought to take the time to prepare the ground of our heart for that which is coming.
Amen.
Anybody that's ever planted a garden or been involved in, even right here in the neighborhood right here lately, it's been about garden planting time. And I've seen little McCormick tractors and things going around here, farm all tractors, just breaking up rows and plowing ground and water sprinklers going out and fertilizer and all these things in preparation for the planting. And listen, it's not really about the planting, it's about the harvest. Y'all understand what I'm saying? A farmer don't plant just to plant. He plants because he's intending on making a harvest at some point on the other end of that, all right? I've seen that going on all over the place right now in our community. And what I would like to see amongst the people of this church as we approach this revival meeting is us preparing the ground of our heart so that God can do some miraculous things for us through that ground. Are y'all with me? Say amen. This morning, I've kind of deemed this part one, but I'm just going to give you a couple different perspectives on this. Jesus talked about four different kinds of ground here in this parable. The fourth one is good ground. We ain't going to talk much about that this morning because that's where we're trying to get to. I want to be good ground. Amen? Do y'all want to be good ground? If there's four things and one of them is good, then guess what you want to be? Not the other three. Is everybody with me this morning? Say amen. That rhyme, that poet don't know it. Make it rhyme every time. Amen. Listen, I can do that on purpose. Praise God.
I'm feeling, I was feeling kind of nervous a while ago, but now I'm feeling kind of good. I feel like preaching a little bit.
If there's four things that you can be, and one of them is good, then the easiest way to be that one is to not be the other three. Does everybody understand what I'm saying this morning?
If there's four doors to go through, and one of them leads to a place you want to go, and the other three lead to a place you don't want to go,
well, listen, if you decide not to go through the wrong three doors, then you ain't got no choice left but to go through the right.
I tell you what I'd like to do this week. I'd like to put myself in a position
where I can't go wrong. Say, preacher, that sounds a lot easier. Now, hear me out right here. I'll be honest with you about myself. I can't speak for y'all. But I ain't real bright. I know me enough to know my propensity for doing the wrong thing. Anybody?
Yep.
Am I the only one? Or do y'all look at yourself sometimes? Have you ever just looked at yourself and thought, why in the world did I just do that? Like every day. So how do we guard ourselves from doing the wrong thing? We got to identify what is wrong, deal with it, and make a decision that that's not an option for us.
So this morning, as we talk about preparing the ground, I want to show you some things that we need to protect ourselves from as we enter into this week, if we are to be the good ground on which the Word of God falls, grows, and flourishes. Number one, we need to protect ourselves from Satan. Look at verse number 4. Well, let's just begin in verse number 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Now, I know what you're thinking. What's he saying right here? Well, I got good news. Let's go to verse 18, and he's going to explain it to you. Verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside.
If we are going to be that good ground that we want to be,
we're going to have to learn to protect ourselves from Satan, the wicked one.
Can I tell you something this morning, church? Satan is real.
Yep.
Hear me right here. As real as God is, Satan is real. As real as I am standing in front of you this morning, the wicked one, the evil one, Satan, Lucifer, however you want to call him up there in the mountains, they call him old Slewfoot. Listen to me, he's real, he's real. And it is important that you understand that he is real. Because if you deny the reality of Satan, you will never learn how to protect yourself from him. This is interesting because he talks about the birds coming and picking the seeds up. I just thought about this. This illustration may not even work, but I'm going to try it anyway. Right here lately, I've had an issue going on at my house. Now, y'all are probably like me. When the trash needs to go out of the house, you take it outside, throw it in the back of the truck. Now, some of y'all are probably not like me in that you are more diligent to deal with that in a timely manner. But I will just tell you, pretty much every day, there's at least one bag of trash in the back of my pickup truck. That's reality. And, you know, we got a lot of dogs and cats and wild things in the neighborhood. And recently, every time I go to take that trash out of the back of my truck and put it in the dump, there's little holes picked all in the bags. And I've been thinking, what is getting into my trash? Got to be a cat. Ain't no way a dog can get up in the back of that truck. Not one that small. And get back out. Like that. It's got to be a cat. Got to be something. And I was sitting the other morning on the couch and I heard something outside. And I looked outside and there's two crows standing on the bed rail of my truck. And they fly over and pick them. Little pick. And sit back on that bed rail. I run outside, shoot them off. They circle around for a minute. Come right back. Next day, I looked out the window there. They were again. I told Paige, I said, I'm going to have to kill these crows. because they've done got imprinted on the back of my truck. They ain't never going to leave it alone. They've done figured out they can get food from there, and that's where they're going to stay. What am I saying?
I'm saying, here's what I'm trying to get at.
I ain't mad at the birds because they're just doing what birds do. But if I want to keep my stuff preserved, if I want to keep from having the issue that I'm having, I'm going to have to deal with the fact that they exist.
That's right.
Listen to me, y'all. Satan, the evil one, the wicked one, the powers, the prince of the power of the air, what he does is what he does. Mm-hmm. It really doesn't matter whether you like it, hate it, love it, don't want it, doesn't matter. He has a purpose to which he fulfills.
Mm-hmm. Over and over and over again, and he is active.
Mm-hmm. 1 Peter 5:8 says it like this. He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know what Satan does all day? Listen, when I get up, I got different things going on. You got different things going on. We have different purposes and activities that we do throughout our day and all of that stuff. But hear me and hear me well. What Satan does every single day of every single week of every single year, every second of every minute, his purpose is simple. It is to seek out people whom he may devour and pull away from God. That's the only thing he does. That's the only thing he's good for. He's not a politician. He's not a world leader. He's not a celebrity. He is seeking whom he may devour. That's what he does. And listen, he's not sitting idly by. And the sooner we acknowledge his reality, the sooner we can deal with him. You can live your life pretending Satan has no influence. I'm telling you right now, that does not change his purpose.
Yeah.
We like to talk big about fighting the devil, but hear me out right here. He's had a lot of time to learn how to fight, and he's good at it. I'm telling you, he is good at what he does.
I hear people say stuff like, "Well, I went to the grocery store and bought a candy bar. Got in the car and took a bite out of it and it was expired. The devil's after me."
Now look a minute here. You want to know what the devil's capable of? Go look at the book of Job.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's right there for all to see. He killed every one of Job's youngs at one time. I'm telling you, it was a slaughter. He took everything that Job ever had in his entire life all at one time and even turned his wife against him in the same day. Said, what's he capable of? Way more than you think.
Why are you telling us this, preacher? You're making him out to be some great thing. Now hear me out right here.
Even Jesus called him strong. Here's what he said about it. He said, you can't break in the house of a strong man unless you bind him first.
That's good.
I like the way C.T. Townsend preached it when he said, the devil is a strong man, but Jesus is the stronger man.
Yes. That's
right. How do we deal with Satan? Take your Bible, turn to James chapter 4, verse 7.
I'm glad my Bible gives you the answers.
Yep.
I'm glad I got a book with all the answers in it. Somebody ought to say, I don't want to get back on the open book test thing, player. I'm going to leave you alone. But I'm glad I got a book with all the answers in it. Somebody ought to say amen.
James chapter 4, verse number 7.
This is such a great verse. Every Christian ought to memorize this verse right here. Because you feel like if you've ever been in battle with the forces of evil, I'm telling you, it feels like a fight that you cannot win. I have been so bound up and beat down by the hands
of the evil one at times in my life, I've looked around and said, there is no way I can get out of this. And this verse gives me hope. Listen to what your Bible says.
Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. All right? Now, that sounds simple, right? But hang on. Resist the devil.
Okay? Everything up to now sounds like foreplay, right? We know we're supposed to submit to God and resist the devil. That sounds good. That sounds good, preacher. But you don't understand how powerful he is. Wait a minute now. Read the rest of the verse. He will flee from you. I don't care how powerful you are. If you're running away, you can't fight.
Right. How do I deal with Satan? Listen, it's about who you cling to and who you run from.
I wrote this down in my notes. Satan don't have the time or the will to chase you into the arms of God. When Satan sees that your mind is made up, he will flee. Hear me. Because he can't beat God.
No.
He already knows that. He's already seen that. That's a fight he cannot win.
So we must protect ourselves from Satan by clinging to God and fleeing from him. Resisting him. We need to protect ourselves from Satan. Not only that, but we need to protect ourselves from shallowness. Look at Matthew 13. Back in Matthew 13. We're going to look at that second ground where the seed landed. Verse number 5. Some fell upon stony places. The first went by the wayside. The second went upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And some fell among thorns. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. We need to protect ourselves from Satan.
But hear me right here. We must protect ourselves from shallowness.
There has been more Christians that have been negatively impacted or destroyed by Satan because they have no depth. Look over in the explanation in verse number 20. But he that received the seed in the stony place is the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended.
I've seen this so many times. I've seen people get in and spring up in the church. Spring up in the things of God. Be on fire for God. And the first thing that comes by and rubs them the wrong way, they're gone. Notice what it said. By and by they're offended because they have no depth of root.
They're shallow. The problem with this ground is it has no depth. No depth of knowledge. No depth of relationship. And as a result of its lack of depth, it does not have a viable root system. Because it is so shallow.
You say, preacher, what do you mean when you say shallow? I mean that everything about your Christianity is above the surface. Everything that in your mind makes you a follower of Jesus is on the outside. But under the surface, there's nothing holding you.
The roots are an interesting thing, because the roots feed the plant, but that's not all they do.
The roots bring nutrients from the soil to the plant, and that's good. They got to have that. But what's equally as important is the fact that the root anchors the plant to the soil.
Because if you understand anything about a plant or a crop, you understand that one of the enemies of that is the weather. The unpredictable things. The wind. Even Jesus said the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you can't tell from whence it cometh and where it goeth. There's some unpredictable things in the environment out here that can't be controlled. And those things impact the plant when it does not have depth of root. And Christian, hear me right here. I cannot control everything that everybody says and everybody does to you in your life. I can't even control everything that is said and done to you inside of these doors. I'll be honest with you. There's times when I can't even hardly control the things that I say and do. Are y'all listening to me this morning? I can't tell you that I am never going to hurt you, or I'm never going to come by and cause you trouble. But I can tell you this morning, if you have depth, if you've got a root system that is anchoring you in,
you'll survive.
Amen.
That's good, preacher.
The roots or what connects the plant to what it needs to survive.
If I am your only friend in this room, you don't have enough roots. Because what's going to happen when I'm gone? That could be today. Amen. If your spouse is the only reason that you're plugged into the things of God, then what are you going to do when they quit? What are you going to do when they get sick? What are you going to do when they give up? Are y'all listening to me? I'm talking about depth. You want to be good ground, you have to get some depth. If the preacher comes in this week, if he says one thing out of 5 hours of preaching that offends you, and that stops you from being able to receive anything else he says, that's because you're shallow.
Yeah, you're right.
And you know what's going to happen? You're going to get blown right by the wayside.
That's right.
The storm's going to come, just like that man that built his house upon the sand. The rain's going to come, and the wind's going to blow, and the flood's going to come up, and you're going to be washed right out of you.
Amen.
Because you have no depth.
No good.
Say, preacher, how do I get depth? Now, you're going to have to come back tonight. You're going to have to come back tonight. Don't miss it. You're going to have to come back tonight. To get the whole sermon. But I'll say this. I just referenced it a while ago. You ride around here and see these gardens. The way you get depth is with the plow. Oh, yeah. Hey, look up in here. You got to break loose from some stuff if you want to have depth. We have such a shallow Christianity in America because we got way too many other things that we're holding on to.
Yeah.
We're worried about way too much other stuff. That's why we're growing in the wrong. You know, you ever seen a daffodil or a flower, a dandelion, whatever things are, growing in a sidewalk crack? And that's so neat. People show that as an illustration. Look at what God's done. This thing's growing in the sidewalk. That's all great, but that thing's going to die eventually. Because, hey, listen, it's going to run out of nutrients. It ain't got what it needs. Or either, because it's not supposed to be there, somebody's going to come by with a weed eater, and it's going to sure enough be gone. Mm-hmm. As I see a lot of Christians like that. Look what God's done. I'm growing into cracks. Look up in here. That's all great and gravy, but you'd be a whole lot better off growing in the garden.
Yeah.
Won't you transplant yourself to somewhere with some depth?
Yeah.
I know we're imperfect. I know we got problems. I know all that stuff. But look up in here. I serve a God who is perfect and don't have no problems and has the solution to all that. Right, still right. Wrong, still wrong. And listen, the reason why American Christianity has no depth is because we forgot about all of that stuff that those things that produce fruit in a Christian, and we've set all that aside for a cool sounding story that we can post on Facebook.
The roots are the anchor in the storm. You got to get plugged in to get dug in.
And you got to get dug in if you're going to stay in. You know what I want to do? I want to stay in. Hey, when my youngins are grown and start families of their own, you know what I want them to say? When things get hard and their Christianity gets dry to them and life isn't what they thought it was going to be, you know what I want them to say? I want them to say, I've seen mom and daddy keep going and stay in and stay on and fight for their love for Jesus and do what needed to be done. I saw them serving God even when it didn't feel good. And hey, listen, I want to stay in. I want my testimony to be, and I fought a good fight and I finished my course and I kept the faith. You need roots to stay in.
We need to protect ourselves from Satan. I got to hurry. We need to protect ourselves from shallowness, but we need to protect ourselves from unfruitfulness. Look at verse number seven. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Then Jesus explains it in verse number 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. Notice the progression here of what happens to this seed. The care of the world comes first. That's not just talking about worrying and about what's going to happen. That's talking about wanting the things that the world has to offer. And then after the care of the world comes the deceitfulness of riches. This paints a picture of a man who wanted the wrong things and then got them.
Amen.
He wanted more, and he got more, and that part of his life began to grow and flourish and began to choke out the part of his life that produced fruit.
Amen.
Everybody around here grew up around tobacco planting and harvesting and all that stuff, and I've used this illustration before, but I don't know one better. If you know anything about tobacco, you know that on a tobacco plant will grow and produce a parasitic leaf. It's called a sucker. That's not the technical name for it, but you wouldn't know it by any other name, neither would I. But what that is a parasitic plant that grows on the host plant of the tobacco out of the same nodule as the regular tobacco leaf grows out of, and it will actually shade out and overcome a leaf on that stalk and become the dominant leaf. And the problem with it is it's not good for anything. It doesn't have any of the properties that tobacco has that makes it marketable. And if you allow it to grow enough, it will actually form an entire plant that looks extremely similar to a tobacco plant, almost identical, and shade out that tobacco plant so that it'll die because it can't receive no sunlight. So you know what we do? We hire, when I was a kid, my uncle just hired a group of neighborhood kids and for $10, $15 a day or whatever, and he'd take us out there early in the morning, drop us off at one end of the field, and we'd top and sucker tobacco. Y'all know about top and sucker? We break off them tops so that plant will continue to grow up, and then we take those leaves, and I'm going to say very carefully, it is the way we were supposed to do it. I'm going to just leave that out there. If Uncle George was in here, he would have something to say about that. Don't have.
He didn't know it carefully.
But very carefully, we would push back that leaf and look down at the base of that stem. And if there was anything growing out of the base of that stem other than that leaf that was supposed to be there, we'd pluck it out. We'd pull it out, throw it to the side. And at the end of the day, there would be debris all in the rows of the tobacco. All them tops and suckers that didn't need to be there that we had removed.
We look back on the field, all of those things laying it in the ground could have destroyed those tobacco plants. But the problem that we have is we look out on the field and we see the plants growing and we don't recognize the things that are destroying them.
Mm-hmm.
And by the time they do what they do, by the time the thorns grow up and choke out the fruitful part of our lives, it's too late. I tell you what you ought to do this week. I tell you what you ought to do this week. You want to become fruitful, overcome unfruitfulness. When you walk through the field of your life at the end of this week, there ought to be suckers just laying everywhere on the ground.
That's right.
I love that when somebody weeds out their garden about halfway through the season, when them weeds get to growing real thick and they start to threaten the plants in the garden, threaten to overcome them and stop them from producing fruit. So they go in and they pull, I like it when they pull them out by hand and then you go by and you see this beautiful garden and all them weeds laying in the bottom of it, in them rows, all them things that have been pulled out and cast aside. How do we overcome unfruitfulness? How do we protect ourselves from unfruitfulness? We need to understand what our purpose is, and that is to bear fruit. And if we let other things that do not bear fruit become dominant in our lives, then it will cease us from bearing fruit for God. Listen to me. We're supposed to bear fruit. We ain't supposed to fertilize weeds. Some of us are just chucking Miracle-Gro on the weeds of our life, pretending like at some point they're going to bear fruit. Matthew 6 says it like this: no man can serve two masters. For he will love the one and hate the other, or cling to the one and run from the other. He goes on to say, no man can serve God and mammon. That mammon, that's more than just money. Money is not a good translation of that word. Mammon is all the things of the world that we desire that don't have nothing to do with God. Money's one of them, but it ain't all of it. There's a lot of people that are not bearing fruit right now, and it's not because they're chasing money. It's because they're chasing some other mammon. I know a lot of teenage girls and boys that ain't bearing fruit right now because they're chasing after a member of the opposite sex, and that's all they're worried about. Somebody will say amen right there. I know a lot of grown folks that ain't producing fruit because they're trying to relive their childhood through their youngins. And it's got them driving 1,000 miles every weekend to go get a steak and ball somewhere and stay in a hotel room when they ought to be in church. Somebody will say amen right there. If I'm the last preacher in North Carolina preaching against that foolishness, then that'll be just fine with me. I hope you'll stay with me, but if you don't, it won't make it right. There's a whole lot of people that are unfruitful. They're not bearing the fruit. They're not producing anything for God because they've done let something else get so big that it's choking out the part of them that produces fruit.
We have to protect ourselves this week. I want to see God sprout up some fertile things in our lives. I want to see in my own life, I want to walk away from this week healthier in my relationship with Him than I am right now. There's specific things that I want to see God do this week in my own life and in your lives. But we're going to have to protect ourselves.
We have to recognize the issues, deal with them, make a change.
I want you to stand together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.